welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I'm wanting us this evening to look and think a little bit on the anointing. The anointing is a word, as I said, which we don't really think. We speak about it a lot and maybe we use it a lot without thinking about the word and what it entails too much. This evening I'm wanting us to take a bit of time and think through it and talk through it. And then we're going to pray for each other a little bit and pray for each other a little bit differently to the way we normally pray in church. So I'm really expecting God to shift something in our hearts and something in our spirits. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Maybe before we carry on, maybe just this word anointing for those of us who it's a newish word. It literally just means, the literal interpretation from the word or the literal translation of the word just means to be touched with oil. Not to be covered in oil, but just to have to be touched, to be doused in oil in the next thing. Not even doused totally, but sort of just swabbed in oil is what the dictionary uses. Just to be swabbed specifically with olive oil. And that's what this word anointing means. And it's a weird word in the way that it occurs four times in the Bible, four words for exactly the same thing. I think if I count it right now. Four. The first one is the word anointing. The second word, which means exactly the same thing, is the word Christ. The third word, which means exactly the same thing, is the word Messiah. And I don't know why I get the fourth one from it. So it's three words, all meaning exactly the same thing. Those of you who have amplified translations of the Bible, you'll read every time when it says Jesus the Christ, then in brackets it'll say the Anointed One. Because Christ means Anointed One. It's exactly the same thing. The one Christ is just Greek. Anointing is English, and Messiah is sort of the transliteration from Hebrew. So in the Old Testament, we had the Messiah, the coming Messiah, which was expected. Every little Jewish boy grew up knowing the scriptures, and he knew that there was one coming who would be the Anointed One. One coming who, what the olive oil represents and what it speaks about, the anointing, the way we use it in church life, literally means then the one who is empowered by the Holy Spirit. The one who is, the Holy Spirit is going to come and work in a special way on this person. And this guy, this Messiah, is going to bring about a change and a deliverance for his people. And every little Jewish boy would grow up with this understanding, because every one of them would go to a really good, not quite Sunday school, but probably a Saturday school, and they'd be taught the Word of God. They'd know it really, really well, and this Messiah concept wouldn't be a strange concept to them. They were all expecting and expectant of this Messiah, the one prophesied throughout the whole Testament. A little bit like in the Matrix, where everyone is waiting for the one. You know, is he the one? And a couple of times, who hasn't seen the Matrix yet? Yeah. Put up your hands if you haven't. Serious question. Okay, we'll have like a salvation evening for all of you one evening, and we'll come here and we'll watch the DVD, and then, no, I'm just joking. It's a really good movie if you have an opportunity to watch it. And the idea is sort of very much parallel to the Christian story of the human race at the time being in a big mess of way. They didn't even know how much in a bad way they're in. But they know, and the couple of people who are enlightened know, that there is this one that they're expecting for. There's this one guy who is coming, and he is going to solve the problem, and he's going to be the Savior. And just as in the Matrix, everyone is watching and they're looking at this guy and they're sort of talking behind the back, but is this one the one? The big boss says he is the one, but is he right? You know, is this really the one? And a couple of times in Jewish history that happened, and they would say, and they would see this guy, and they would say, is this the one? Is this the Messiah? And from time to time, a strong leader would rise up and they would ask themselves, is this the Messiah? Is this the one? Then Jesus gets born, and hopefully we all know the story. In the end of Luke chapter 3, Jesus goes to John the Baptist, and he gets baptized by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, no, this is the wrong way around. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, no, this is the right way around because all righteousness must be fulfilled. John the Baptist, would you please baptize me? And Jesus gets baptized. And as Jesus comes out of the water, what happens? We can remember. As Jesus comes out of the water, a dove flies and comes and sits on his shoulder. No, not at all. That's what we see in the little children's books, this dove picture. Scripture says very clearly the Holy Spirit descends upon him in bodily form, and the best way that Luke can describe it would be to say, like a dove flying out of the sky and coming and sort of just landing on him. This is like this tangible thing that came and sat on Jesus. Scripture calls it the Holy Spirit. That's the end of Luke chapter 3. And then there's a sort of a bit of a genealogy at the end of Luke chapter 3. Then Luke chapter 4 starts. Luke chapter 4, interesting, four times in the first 18 verses of Luke chapter 4, Scripture says, Jesus was led in the path, Jesus led by the Holy Spirit in the power of the Spirit, Jesus filled with the Spirit, and then Jesus comes, Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, so he's just coming back from his fast because he was led by the Spirit. Four times we see right at the beginning of Luke chapter 4, the Holy Spirit, through Scripture, confirming to us that Jesus is now filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit. This isn't the same Jesus who was baptized, who before he was baptized, it's the same Jesus, but it's a different Jesus because he has now stepped into the office of being the Christ. He has now become the anointed one. He's always been the anointed one, but he's now entered into the office where that anointing has come to pass in his life. And here Jesus does something. He comes back from the fast where the Spirit had been with him, confirmed to us very clearly that the Holy Spirit is now with him, the Spirit that led him in the power of the Spirit. Jesus comes back to Nazareth where he had been brought up as a kid. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Every Sunday or on the Sabbath day, Saturday, Jesus went to church. It was his custom. He always did it. And he stood up to read. And as he was about to read Scripture, someone handed to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he looked for a specific part of the book of the prophet or the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He was looking for a specific passage. He didn't want to just read any passage. He was about to make probably the most profound statement of his time here on earth. And he turns to Luke, or to Isaiah chapter, as we have it today, 61, and he finds this passage. As a 30-year-old man, he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Up to now, just a normal Sunday. He's just got up and he's read a piece of Scripture. Everyone understands it. They're speaking about the coming Messiah, the anointed one. Jesus rolls up the book, the scroll, and he gives it back to the attendant, and everyone is happy. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he, this is Jesus, began to say to them, "Today, this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Gracious is sort of an unfortunate translation there. Because they're marveling at the blasphemy coming out of this man's mouth. They're not saying the nice, gracious words. They're saying, "What on earth is this guy speaking?" They look at one another and say, "But isn't this Joseph's little kid? You know, he was at school. Wasn't this the guy who was at school with you? You played together, Tatra. Is this that kid?" And now he's standing up. He's reading from the book of Isaiah about the coming Messiah. Rolls up the scroll and then boldly proclaims, "Today, I am that coming Messiah standing in front of you." Then he goes on to say a whole bunch of other stuff, which I've just, for time-wise, we're not going to read now. You can go and read it back at home. And then verse 28. "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They rose up and thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff." But then, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. I would have loved to see this picture. Jesus stands up and he reads this passage. Everyone's calm, very nice passage. They all know the passage. They're sort of little good little boys who just finished Sunday school, Saturday school, or whatever they called it. They're sort of reciting it with them in their heads because they know this passage so well. Jesus says, today the scriptures will fall in your hearing. He goes on to make a couple of quite inflammatory statements. And the people take him and they lead him. And I would have loved to see just Jesus' reaction as they take Jesus and physically lead him up to the top of a big cliff in the city where the city is built at Nazareth. And they're standing on the cliff and they want to throw him down. They're furious that this guy could say this. And he, I don't know if his heart was racing. I don't know if he was completely calm. I don't know, because he was a human still at the same time, even though he was God. He walks right to the top and he knows exactly what's happening, and he gets to the top and he listens to all their stories. And I love what scripture says, passing through the midst of them. Then he decides, I'm leaving. And he walks right through the midst of them. And all of a sudden, not one of them can lay hold of him. Not one of them can handle him. Not one of them has the guts to hold him and to say, you're not going anywhere except down this cliff right now. And he walks his way and he goes his own way. You know, when I read this, I'm challenged. Profoundly challenged. Because if there's one thing, the religious spirit, and when I say the religious spirit in this context, I'm speaking about the spirit that was in operation there in the other people who were in the synagogue with Jesus. The spirit of religion, which holds on to a whole bunch of rules and rituals and thinks, if I do all of these rituals, God is going to be proud of me. If I obey all of the rules, then I'm going to make God happy. A spirit which keeps us out of relationship with God, but keeps us bound to rules and regulations. A spirit which has us believe that these regulations are what it's all about. Not a relationship with the living God, and understanding that when I'm in relationship with the living God, the rules and the regulations, they follow anyway. When I'm in relationship with the living God, then I'm going to love my neighbor. When I'm in relationship with the living God, then I'm not going to commit adultery. When I'm in relationship with the living God, then all these things will flow out of a healthy state of my spirit being in relationship with Jesus. And this spirit of religion, there's one thing that the spirit of religion hates more than anything else. And that is the spirit of liberty which comes through the anointing. The day Jesus stood up and embraced the anointing that was upon his life, the religious spirit couldn't handle it. The religious spirit's reaction is to try and quench and kill that thing right there. Experienced in my life a couple of times when the Holy Spirit begins to move powerfully, how all of a sudden from the weirdest angles, it's not even persecution, but this spirit just manifests to try and get you down. Because the devil understands the power of a believer filled with the Holy Spirit. Something so important that we understand, that when Jesus came to earth, he came as a man in his humanity. He completely left his divinity up in heaven. There's only one thing God did on this earth, as Jesus did on this earth as God, and that was die on the cross. Everything else he did on this earth, he did as a human, in his humanity, anointed by God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus was this awesome example, and we can literally do every single thing Jesus did. He himself said that, John 14, verse 12, the works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father. Jesus understood that everything that he did, his entire gifting ministry flowed from the fact that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who'd been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus gets empowered, and what challenges me no end about this passage is Jesus as the example of a human anointed by God, standing up in confidence and embracing his anointing. It amazes me how We as Christians, the moment somebody stands up with an anointing, we start finding a reason why he's not anointed. Some websites on the internet, please don't visit them at all. They call themselves discernment ministries. Their whole motivation and reason for existence is telling you why every single person who preaches the gospel isn't anointed, and the only person who could possibly on this planet be anointed is the person who runs the website. He's the only one who can hear the word of God. He's the only one who can hear the Holy Spirit. No one else hears the Holy Spirit. And what those discernment people get wrong is they think that because the Holy Spirit's using him, that person must be perfect. And the reality is no person except Jesus, who the Holy Spirit is going to use, is perfect. We've all got our failures. We're all going to mess up. But there's something that happens when we step in, we open our arms and we embrace what God has in store for us through the power of his Holy Spirit. Jesus gets up here, and I think that apart from the day when he died at the cross and sort of the battle that he went through with himself in Gethsemane, that wrestling to the point where he was sweating blood because of the stress, I have a strong suspicion that this was probably the hardest day of his life. The day where he has to get up, not has to as such, but the day where he gets up in front of his friends, in front of his family, in front of the people who grew up with him, and he says, this is what God has called me to do. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me. Something that we as Christians, we love the moment somebody gets up, as I was saying just now, and they just look like they're getting anointed and they're starting to get used. We love getting all around them, clinging onto them and pulling them down. Saying, no, no, God's not going to use you. Why should God use you? God can't use you. You can't be used of God. If God's going to use anybody, he's going to use me. The reality is that Jesus had such a confidence in himself and ability in himself to stand up there and to say, this is me, anointed by the Holy Spirit. And I know you're going to hate it, but I can't get away from the fact that this is what God has chosen and anointed me to do. And we as Christians, I want to encourage us, and that's my prayer today, that we're going to embrace, and that's why we're going to pray for one another just now. We're going to embrace the anointing that God places on our lives. That doesn't mean we're going to go completely the other way, like Joseph did, who was stupid about it. Joseph, who's a little kid, and he has these big dreams, and he knows God's speaking to him. And he gets all arrogant about it, and he goes to his brothers, and he says, look, I'm better than you. You guys are going to bow down to me. I'm cool. And he's got that little arrogant attitude, and his brothers just want to kill him. Why? Because the religious spirit can't handle it. And the religious spirit can't handle an arrogant, anointed person either. And his brothers are about to kill him, and as they're about to kill him, his oldest brother says, you know, this is probably not the cleverest thing we've ever done in our lives. So rather than kill him, they just sell him. And they sell him, but in that God's purpose is established. But God had to take Joseph through that because Joseph first had to learn that it's not about him. It's got absolutely nothing to do with Joseph. It just happens to be the pot of clay, as Paul writes, that the Holy Spirit is working through. And God had to take Joseph on a really long road for Joseph to realize it's not about Joseph. This gifting and this calling and this anointing is about the glory of the living God and God's purposes. And Joseph just gets to be used by God. But he needs to walk away from his humanness. I love that song we sang earlier. God, you are good. You are good when there's nothing good in me. And the reality is that's always. There is always nothing good in me. The only goodness in me and in you is the goodness of the grace of God inspires and deposits in us. I love how Scripture says all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, the literal translation, menstrual cloths before God. The best things that we, you and I, have ever done, God looks at it and says, you know, it's not quite so flash. But he is good. He is good when there's nothing good in us. Interesting thing about the anointing is that the anointing isn't a New Testament thing. It speaks about the Messiah in the Old Testament as the one who is coming, the one who will be the anointed one. But throughout the Old Testament, there are many anointed people. I was saying this morning in sort of the the theme that we're going to be speaking about for a couple of weeks going forward is the fact that one of the things I love about Scripture is as we read Scripture, I realize more and more that God doesn't use superheroes and God doesn't use these special people. God uses ordinary people like you and me to do extraordinary things for an extraordinary God. You name the person in Scripture and you go look at him and he was a pretty ordinary guy. A pretty ordinary guy until somehow the Holy Spirit got hold of his life and used him to do extraordinary things for the glory of an extraordinary God. Throughout the Old Testament, we sort of see this principle of the anointing. And I want us to have a look at some examples. Shepherd boy, young kid. 1 Samuel 16. Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, who was the prophet at the time. Samuel says to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these seven." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest. And there he is, but don't worry about him. He's just looking after the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for he will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. How many of you guys had realized this before, that David was baptized in the Holy Spirit as a young boy? He had been anointed as king when he was just a little kid. A couple of years after this, still a young boy, he goes to where his brothers are at war, because the prophet comes and makes his big prophecy, but no one seems to be bothered about it. Everyone sort of forgets that this David boy is meant to be the king. So he carries on looking after the sheep, and he didn't have to take the same road Joseph did, because from the beginning he understood it wasn't about him. And this little David, as a young kid, arrives to bring his brothers some cheese and to find out how they were doing, or to bring his brothers' masters some cheese, his brothers' commanders some cheese. I think maybe it was a omkoop present, a little bit of a bribe to keep them out of the war so they wouldn't die. I don't know. Because he has some cheese, be nice to my brothers, you know, keep them alive. But he takes the cheese to the commanders and he gets there. And he sees this entire army quaking in their boots because there's this giant guy on the other side and no one wants to go and fight him. And there's one guy who Scripture says stood head and shoulders. He was head and shoulders taller than anyone else in Israel. And who was there at the time? The king Saul. Who was the biggest guy around? Saul. Who was the biggest Israelite who was meant to go fight the biggest Philistine? Saul was meant to go fight Goliath. But what Scripture says just after this verse, it's not up there, is the Spirit left Saul when the Spirit anointed David as king. Do you realize that when David arrived to fight Goliath, he'd already been anointed king of Israel? And he was walking in a spiritual mandate that he was the king of this nation. And everyone else is just thinking about themselves and their own doing and their own being. But David has this thing in his spirit that says, "Who is this guy to define the armies of the living God?" And maybe he doesn't say it out loud. He's not as arrogant as Joseph was. But what he does say is, "I understand that there's something between God and me about this nation carrying on. I'm going to go fight them." Because in the spirit, God has called me to be the king of this nation. And yes, Saul is still there, and I'm honoring him as king. And throughout his life, David honors Saul as king. Saul tries to kill him a couple of times, and David makes sure that Saul stays alive. The guy who kills Saul comes running to David and says, "I killed your enemy." And David says, "You did what?" And David kills him right there. Because David had an understanding of the way that God worked. But David arrives here to fight Goliath, and everyone else is too afraid, but this little kid is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "You know, I don't know what you guys are thinking or doing, but I know that there's something different inside of me because I have the Holy Spirit." And I'm not going to judge any of you. I'm not going to keep it against any of you, because none of you have the Holy Spirit, so none of you can see what I'm seeing. And none of you can experience what I'm experiencing. But I know that God wants to kill that guy for the sake of this nation. And he goes, we all know the rest of the story. You know, you tell it, two clippies open, five clippies, I would tell it. I can't even be singing, because that's just going to make a fool out of all of us. I have not been anointed to sing. In Exodus 31, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, and the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. This guy was a creative genius because the Holy Spirit empowered him to do it. The reason the Holy Spirit empowered him is because they've just come out of Israel. Sorry, Israel has just come out of Egypt, and they've been slaves, living in atrocious conditions. God calls them out, and then God says to them, I want you guys to build me this fantastic, glorious, not building, but a tent. But everything about it must be glorious. Can you imagine Moses thinking, God, I know what glory looks like, because I grew up in the house of Pharaoh. I know what it looks like, but God, these other people have got no clue. God says to them, don't worry. I've made a plan. There's this guy who I've placed the Spirit of God upon, and I made him a genius artistically. You just tell him sort of what you want, and he's going to make the most incredible. I would have loved to see the stuff this guy designed. The Holy Spirit works in him, and he teaches and he trains the others, and they make these glorious things for the temple. He was anointed by God. Daniel chapter 4. A whole bunch of people have been called to Daniel, to the king, and his name. Forgotten his name, Nebuchadnezzar. And he had this dream, and he's trying to figure out this dream. But at last Daniel came before me, this is Nebuchadnezzar. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Imagine that, he called him after his own God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because this, just freak out the religious spirit totally. This guy, filled, anointed by the Holy Spirit to be chief of the musicians and the soothsayers and the Chaldeans. He was in the temple or in the court of the king, and the king had all of these magicians sort of at his will to do magic for him. You know who was their boss? Daniel. A man anointed by the Spirit of God to do it. Freaks out the Holy Spirit. Go think about that one a little bit. I told the dream before him, saying so and so, because I know the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of the Holy God, is in you, and no secret troubles you. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. And for those of you who don't know the story here, the crazy thing is this king has had this dream, and he calls his guys, his magicians to him, and he says, guys, you must help me, but for me to know that you really know what's going on, I'm not going to tell you the dream and then you tell me the interpretation. Here's the deal. You tell me the dream so I know that you know what's going on, and the interpretation. And they're like, no, it doesn't work that way. He says, yes, I'm king. That's how it works. And they try everyone. And it's weird for me that at last they call the boss. But it's weird, you know, kind of when you've got a big problem, you call the boss first. But anyway, at last they go to Daniel and they call Daniel. And the king says to Daniel, okay, Daniel, tell me the dream and its interpretation. So Daniel tells him the dream and the interpretation. You can just imagine this guy's eyes this big as Daniel starts telling him exactly what his dream. A little bit later in the same passage, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Well, Daniel tells him the dream. He says, yes, that's a dream I've seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Then this king dies, and his son becomes king. And a queen comes from far. And she comes to the king. And the queen, because of the words of the king and his lord, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I wonder how many fathers he had, but anyway, made him chief of the musicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. The Holy Spirit rested powerfully upon the life of Daniel. And God used Daniel, as we know, he became second in charge in the kingdom. And God used this Daniel in a powerful way. But Daniel realized that it wasn't about Daniel, it was about the Spirit of God at work within Daniel. Whole bunch of Old Testament examples. Then Jesus comes and Jesus stands up and he reads this passage from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Reads it, puts it down. That's me. I'm going to do all of this. The religious spirit in the city freaks out. They want to kill him. Jesus goes on and he does all these great miracles. And he does this amazing, such an incredible example for us. And he calls his disciples and he says, guys, it's been good. It's been awesome being with you, but I must go. But I know it's hard sentimentally, but there are a couple of reasons I must go, but one of the reasons, one of the chief reasons I must go is I'm going to go back to heaven. And when I go, the same Spirit that's on me, I'm going to send him and he's going to be upon you. And then the same works that you do, that I did, and greater works than these, you will do because I go to my Father, he says in John 14:12. And they all freaked out. They didn't quite understand what he means. Then he gets crucified and he raises from the dead and he comes back to life and they're all surprised. Kind of, how weird is that? You think if anyone was going to expect it, they would. And he says, it's time to go, but you guys don't do anything. Don't try anything. Don't try and be clever. Don't try and speak to anybody. As a matter of fact, the best thing for you guys to do, go lock yourself in a room. Just keep yourself from the rest of the world because you're going to mess this up. Go lock yourself in a room and wait until I send the promise from on high, the Holy Spirit. They get locked up and the Holy Spirit comes upon them powerfully after 40 days. And they walk out of there and all of a sudden they're different people. To me, the most powerful example about the power of change that the Holy Spirit brings in someone's life is the Apostle Peter. Jesus on the cross, not even on the cross yet, he's sort of in the crowd with a high priest and they're kind of just busy having a full-on go at him. And Peter's walking around, kind of, what's going on in there? And a little servant girl comes to him and says, listen, you've got a weird accent. Are you from the same place that he's from? Who are you talking about? No, I've never met him in my life before. Who's Jesus? Don't know what you're talking about. Three times he does that. Doesn't have any guts inside of him. He goes into this upper room and he has an encounter with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills him. Peter walks out from there and he walks and he looks in front of the whole city of Jerusalem and he says, men and brethren, this Jesus whom you crucified. And all of a sudden he knows he's putting his life on the line here. Something has changed inside of him. His entire nature has changed. Because the Spirit of God is now working inside of him. Now all of a sudden, this isn't the same Peter who was denying Jesus. Now all of a sudden, this is Peter the anointed. Standing up and there's this boldness that comes upon him. This exact same Peter. And his life changes. But just before that, Acts 1 verse 8. Jesus said to them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. He says to his disciples, I'm going to anoint you guys. And there's the anointing that we saw in the Old Testament, and anointing for craft, and anointing to rule, and anointing to reign, anointing to do a whole bunch of things. But there's a new anointing that's coming, an anointing to witness. Just before this, Jesus has said to them, and he has said, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations. And I know Jesus by himself is thinking, there's no way you guys can do this. But don't worry, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll receive power. You'll be able to go across the world and make disciples, bring about a change. 1 John 2, verse 20. Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, you know, what about this? Maybe I'm not anointed. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John has got great words for you. He says, but you have an anointing. You haven't. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are anointed. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. How's that for a bold statement? You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know everything. Meditate on that a little bit. It's not about being arrogant. It's not about having all the answers. But it's about knowing that there's a power of the Holy Spirit that's meant to be in work on the inside of us. That we are not meant to be confused and worried. One of the things that I can completely understand but is so wrong is that we have Christians who lack confidence. Christians who are unsure. Because this is exactly what John's speaking into here. He says, but you have the Holy Spirit. You can do this, not because you're such a special person, but because you've got the power of the living God living inside of you. And if you'll just allow yourself to open that tap and to step out in boldness, watch what he carries on to say from verse 26. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Don't worry about them. The anointing which you received from God abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. He's not saying here, don't go to small group. He's not saying don't have a group of counselors around you. Scripture says, in the multitude of counselors there is wisdom. He's not saying don't go to Bible school. He's not saying don't do foundations. He's not saying don't place yourself in a position where people can speak into your lives and teach you scripture. What he's saying is there are going to be times and things in your life that God has called you to do, and you don't need somebody else to show you how to do it. You just do it. Because the Holy Spirit will show and teach and guide you to do it. My academic background is as an economist. And for those of you who are not quite sure what that means, it's a bit of a weird thing because, you know, you guys know all know the joke. You ask 10 economists and you're going to get 10 different answers. And that's true. And that's one of the things I love about economics is economics isn't a pure science in the sense where you can go and we can all have the same problem and we're all going to have exactly the same answer. There are too many variables, there are too many assumptions, there are too many things we need to figure out here. But what it means is that in every situation, in every option, I need to apply the thing that God's placed in here to look at the situation and to come up with what I think is the best course of action going forward. One of my lecturers at Varsity who I worked with as well he's a chief economist at Sanlam now, Prof. Jack Loebscher, and he came in one day to do a lecture for us, and he just done a job interview at Sanlam, and he just had to tell us this joke type of thing. Because he asked one of the economists that he was interviewing, he says, what's the worst part about being economist to you? The guy didn't even flinch. He said straight away, explaining economics to accountants. And the accountants don't quite know what to make of that. And there's nothing wrong with accountancy. There's nothing wrong with maths and engineering. There's something awesome about every one of the subject fields. But too many of us grow up with a mentality that there's a right and a wrong answer. You know, when you're in, kind of in basic accounting, obviously more advanced accounting, you get to be creative and cheat a little bit. But in basic accounting, if you give 50,000 accountants the same problem, the same question, if they're good, you're going to get all 50,000 of them give you the same answer. Because it's a set specific way, this is the way it is done. And some subject fields are like that, and those of us who grew up with that, we need to trust God to deliver us from that when we approach God. We need to trust God to, in a large extent, deliver us from that when we come and we begin to walk in our calling. And that's what the Holy Spirit says here. There isn't necessarily a right and a wrong, but there's a way, and please don't misunderstand, there is scriptural truth. We're not changing that at all. There are things that Scripture says is sin. Fornication is sinful. Adultery is sinful. Bearing false witness against your neighbor is sinful. I'm not playing around with sin and those type of things. I'm talking about the things through life that we go, the decisions we need to make, the challenges we face, which Scripture doesn't have a right and a wrong. But we need to begin to grow to embrace the anointing God has placed on our lives to make those decisions. To say as we come to Him for God, God, what is your Spirit saying in this situation? It's a skill that so many of us as Christians have lost. We want to go to our small group leader, or we want to go to our pastor, and what must I do in this situation? Well, what is the Holy Spirit saying? I don't know. You must tell me. No, that's not how it works. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? I'll tell you whether that's biblical or unbiblical. I'll tell you whether, no, that can't quite be God because Scripture says this and this and this. Or yes, that sounds like God to me. But what is the Holy Spirit stirring in your heart to do as you embrace the anointing that God places on your life? We need to grow in this maturity as we come to God, where we understand that when we come to God, we don't have a textbook. Yes, there is the Bible, but the Bible isn't a textbook in the sense of, God, must I marry this woman? Let me SMS my small group leader. Turn to page 47, read the third chapter. There's your answer. It's not that type of textbook. It's not the type of textbook where for every problem there's an answer. Because it's not a rule of, it's not a book of religion and ritual. It's a book of relationship with the living God. And as we enter into relationship with the living God, He uses the book of His words of life to speak to us, and different people are going to get different answers at the same situation because we're different people. Some of you are going, what do you mean? Well, simple. If I'm praying, must I marry Yanetta, and someone else is praying, must I marry Yanetta, same question, same people involved, different answers. Praise the Lord. If I'm praying, what must I call my kid, and you're praying, what must you call your kid, same question, different answers, because we're different people. We can't just go in a formalistic approach and relationship to God. And I really believe God's wanting us to take a step of faith in this. God's wanting us to take a step and to say, God, I don't know what the answer is, but God, I believe that You've anointed me to do this. So here I go. I'm going to trust my Spirit. One of the most powerful prayers Pastor Fred ever prayed over me one day. He was just walking off the church. He came up to me. He just felt the Holy Spirit speak to him. And he grabbed me. He just started prophesying over me. And for about 4 minutes, all he was saying is, trust your Spirit. Trust your Spirit. Trust your Spirit. Just trust the Spirit. Something inside of us needs to grow where we have confidence, where we can step out and say, you know, I don't quite know what the right thing is here, but I know what my Spirit is saying, so here I go. I've got people around me praying for me. I've sought counsel if there was time to seek counsel. But here I go. God, I'm going to buy this house. God, I'm going to sell this house. God, I'm going to marry this woman. God, I'm going to take this job. God, I'm going to leave this job. God, I'm going to go serve here. God, I'm going to go serve there. Why? Is it a right answer or a wrong answer? No, it's the Spirit of God speaking inside of me, teaching me and training me. Because I want us to think, just read through this 1 John 2 bit again. You have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, or the Holy One, and you know all things. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing, that verse 26, sorry, it was a copy and paste error, it was 27. The anointing which you have received from him abides, lives, stays on the inside of you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. You will stay in relationship with Jesus. Too often in the Christian church today, and please don't hear me wrong, we minimize the Holy Spirit to just the 9 gifts of the Spirit, just the place where the Holy Spirit works his gifts. And if the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit aren't working, then I'm not enfold with the Holy Spirit. The flip side of that is some people would say, but I don't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because I'm really interested in these 9 giftings. The reality is you and I cannot. I'm going to steal something here from Louis Giglio quickly because I can. The Christian life is not hard. It's not difficult. It's not challenging. It's downright impossible. We can only live it through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can live this Christian life. And too many Christians today are still afraid and scared of the Holy Spirit and scared of the anointing. And I don't know why, because at the inherent in all of that, there's something saying, I can do this myself. I want to hold before you today, you cannot live the life that God has called you to live without the infilling and the power of the Holy Spirit working your life. You cannot do extraordinary things as an ordinary person without the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Ross, founding pastor of this congregation, used to say often, the Holy Spirit is not a nicety in your relationship with Christ. It is a necessity. It's not a nice to have, it's a need to have. Before we're going to pray for one another, because some of you are here tonight and you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. You've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus received when he was baptized and he came out and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. When the prophet Samuel came and laid hands on David and anointed David and the Holy Spirit rested upon him. And somewhere it happened in Daniel's life that the Spirit of God began to rest upon him. And the guy, I can't even remember his name, the weird name, was that artistic genius because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You've never had that experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to pray with you tonight, if that's you. A couple of weeks ago at the fast, and it was a Sunday night that I wanted to minister this after the fast, God just dropped something in my spirit, gave Mezen a word, and she shared, and God just kind of confirmed it, expanded it a little bit. That we were meant to speak purpose over one another. Pray purpose into one another's lives. And as you said that, the Holy Spirit said yes, but take it a step further. If you're visiting with us this evening, then just bear with me for a couple of moments for this next bit. For those of you who are here in this church as part of this congregation, and we're going to break this and expand this a little bit further as we carry on. You may not know everything you're anointed for. And I don't expect you to. One of the reasons that you're meant to be in church, one of the many reasons, is for you to grow to the place where you can have an understanding and a revelation of what you're anointing for. Where there are people around you who can prophesy and speak to you and confirm that which the Holy Spirit is speaking to you on the inside. We're anointed for many different things. But if God has called you to this church and planted you in this church, then you are first and foremost anointed to do a couple of things. And I honestly believe this for every member of this church. You are anointed to reach nations and generations. You are anointed to raise up leaders. You are anointed to make disciples, and you are anointed to plant churches. The Holy Spirit has anointed you to do that. And some of you have never thought of yourself in that way before. You've never thought, you've said, yes, the church is going to do it, but somehow missed the reality that if the church is going to do it, that means you and me are going to do it because we are the church. I'm not saying that you are necessarily anointed to be a pastor. Maybe God's anointed and called you to be an engineer, and that's awesome. Maybe God's anointed and called you to be an accountant or a doctor. Maybe he's anointed and called you to be a receptionist or a cleaner. Whatever God has called you to do, walk in that. But have an understanding that inherent to all of that, God wants to use you to reach people of various nations and generations. And He wants to use you to disciple them, to raise them up as leaders. He wants to use you to plant churches. Not necessarily as the pastor, but in some way, shape, or form, to see churches being built and developed. And I honestly believe that for every one of us as members, God is wanting us to think and look of ourselves different, walking out here thinking of myself, I am a disciple maker. Not only that, I have been anointed to be a disciple maker. And the religious spirit inside of us hates the fact that we want to be bold about the anointing on our lives. The religious spirit, just as the day when Jesus stood up and Jesus said, I am anointed, and everyone wants to kill Him. That's the reaction of the religious spirit to an embracing of the anointing. And this evening, what I want us to do is we're going to turn to one another, and we're going to lay hands on one another, and we're going to pray for one another. And there's some oil in the front here, and I think Donnie is outside. And we're going to lay hands on every person in this room. If you remember with us, or you believe this is the house that God's called you to be. And we're going to speak and prophesy and proclaim that over you and physically go through the action in the natural of doing what God's already done in the spiritual of anointing you as a disciple maker, a leadership developer, a church planter, someone to reach nations and generations. Because too many of us, I don't think, have got this confidence in us that this is what God has called me to do. We don't walk around with this thing settled in our spirit that God has called me to disciple people. How am I going to do it? Well, I don't know, but I've got the Holy Spirit, the anointing, and He's going to teach me. And there are going to be times and circumstances and situations where they're not going to be people I can ask or look up to. There are going to be times when they are going to be there. There are going to be times when there are examples. But there are going to be a whole bunch of times when the Holy Spirit is going to say, now do it. Phone Him. Speak to Him. Pray with Him. Prophesy over Him. Intercede for Him. Teach Him. Disciple Him. Baptize Him. Without looking for a manual, without looking for a set way of doing it, but understanding that God has anointed me to do this. So I'm going to ask the band to come back up. And as the band comes up, I'm going to ask us to stand. We're going to get really practical now. Said at the beginning, I'm honestly trusting God that we're going to leave here with a change and something different in our spirits this afternoon. So we're not going to be ashamed here or anything. If you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus yet, you haven't even come into a relationship with Jesus, never mind be filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to pray with you. Definitely. I'm going to ask you if you can come up and stand right in front of the black speaker here. He might not be able to see it, but if you can come right to the speaker here, I'm going to pray with you. Then if you're here and you've never been baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to say it again. It's not just about speaking in tongues. That's just one of the incredible gifts God gives us when He fills us with the power of the Holy Spirit. He allows us to speak mysteries unto Him. Come to Foundation One. Come to Bible School if you want to learn more about that. There's something we need in our hearts and in our lives. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, then I want you to come forward and stand on my right, my left-hand side, your right-hand side over here. So if you want to meet Jesus right in the front here by the speaker, if you want to get filled with the Holy Spirit, on that side over there. And then, everyone else, if you feel that God has called you to this house to serve here, then I want you to come to my right, your left, fill this whole area here. We're going to pray and anoint you. I'm going to ask those of you who are at the fast, who we've already prayed for and anointed, if you can come and help us with do this. There's going to be a whole bunch of people, and we're going to take time and lay hands on you and pray for you and prophesy over you and anoint you and say, affirm into your spirit that God has called you as a disciple maker, a leadership developer. God has called you to reach nations and generations. God has anointed you to plant churches. We're going to take a bit of time, and maybe the second service is going to start a little bit late if necessary, but that's fine. We're going to pray, and we're going to lay hands on you. I'm going to trust God for change in the spirit of every person. We're going to walk out of here different, because when we're going to walk out of here the way Jesus walked out of the temple. He walked out and dragged him to the top of the hill. But you know, from there, they couldn't touch him. When he decided he was leaving, he left. And he walked out and he carried on with his ministry. And we know the rest of the story. The power of the Holy Spirit in his life. So Father, we thank you for time in your presence. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that's at work within us, God. We thank you that you have called and anointed us, Lord God. God, we thank you for the service that we've managed to have, for time in your presence, your word, which is alive to each one of us, God. God, we thank you for the time we're about to have, the time of consecration and empowerment, God. This time of anointing, God. We thank you that it's a holy moment to you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You, there is